Good morning. It's good to be with you and to and needed to share with you about our stewardship project, our new building, to kind of catch you up on what's been going on. So next week, I look forward to getting back into the Epistle of James. But we wanted to kind of to share with you and to encourage you as we continue in this process. So let me pray for us, and then we'll kind of get into it this morning. Dear Father, we thank you and praise you for your grace and mercy, the chance that we have to come together, Lord, to worship you, not only through music, Lord, but through the word, through fellowship, Lord. May we do everything to honor you as we continue to think about and plan for the new building, and as we go through this stewardship project, may we make it our aim to honor you in our joyful obedience. We thank you, Jesus, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. I'm going to have Jason. Jason's one of our elders, and he's been overseeing our stewardship project, and he's going to come up in a few minutes and kind of give you an update of what's been going on. But for those of you who might be visiting, let me kind of give you a couple-minute history of what's been going on. We launched about 8 years ago, and even before we launched, we started to look at buildings, you know, like warehouses that we might be able to move into. And in retrospect, we thought it would be pretty easy. We were looking at places that were way, like, this size for everything, classrooms, offices, sanctuary. We thought it would, you know, take a few $1,000, we'd be in, and everything would be great. But we found that it was very difficult. I think our biggest challenge initially was finding a landowner that was amiable to us using his property for church functions. Okay, so we had a lot of landowners that we would tell them we're church, and then they would just say, no. Like, I don't know, like we're doing fireworks in here. I don't know what they're expecting from us from a church, but we would tell them we're church, and then that would be the end of it. So on occasion, we would submit a bid only to have it turned down. We were told by our real estate agent at the time that there was less than a 10% vacancy rate in the South Bay. And then of that 10%, very few would meet our needs, right? Because we needed a lot of parking. Most warehouses don't have enough parking. We needed a landowner that would be open to us coming in and so on. And so he said it would be next to impossible to find something. Well, God was gracious to us. Arnold Ng, who's kind of our current real estate agent, began to diligently search. He's been with us for years now, but he's been searching that whole time. We found places. We've run into problems. Eventually, we found a site in El Segundo that seemed promising, but again, we ran into parking issues, and the city wouldn't let us meet there. Finally, sometime around summer of last year, we found our current site. The landowner was open to us being there. It has plenty of parking. It's in a great location, and he's giving us a really good deal. And if there's one upside to this current economic times, is that, you know, they're willing to give good prices on these warehouses. And so we've been proceeding since then, and God has been so faithful each step of the way, right? It's been an incredible blessing to see what he's done. Again, a landowner that's open to us coming in, plenty of parking. We found an architect that's been working with us and for us so diligently. Of course, one of the big hurdles was the city granting us the permits needed to meet as a church there, and we were able to get those. In an act of grace, we needed to raise, at the time, $1.5 million. And we raised $1.51 million, and basically it's in the span of 1 year. So again, God has just been so gracious to a church, to our church. And so, Lord willing, still, sometime in September, we plan to move into our new site. Now, the reason we share with you this morning is for a couple of reasons. One is we want to just update you and encourage you. Some of you have been giving so faithfully, you've been praying for this. We want you to know where we're at. But two, to kind of share with you some of the issues. Some of the issues of our budget shortfall that we briefly mentioned a few weeks ago. So some things have come in over budget, and we kind of want to share that with you. It's not enough to stop the project. Again, Lord willing, we'll move in end of summer sometime. But it's enough to affect our plans, and so we wanted to give you more updates. And so I'm going to call up Jason, who's again, one of the elders. He's overseeing the project. But I also wanted to acknowledge his team. They've been working so hard. They take time off of work. They've been meeting almost weekly to work on the designs for this church. So a couple of them are in the children's ministry working right now, but Kelly Kira and Debbie Delmonico are there. Gavin Kajikawa, I think he's in the crying room with his kid, and then Alice Davis. I'm not sure if she's here this morning, but the five of them and working so diligently. I tell you this not so you can make requests of them. You know, so don't go ask for the Slurpee in the youth room or the big screen TV in the pastor's office. If you want to ask them, you can ask them. But that's not the purpose of this. It's really so that you would thank them, you know, for all that they're doing and then keep them in your prayers. Again, they've been working so diligently to make this happen. So right now, I'm going to have Jason come up and share a bit about where we are in the project.
Good morning. I hope you guys are excited about this project. I don't know what the general feeling is, but the Shelps guys are very excited. They can't wait till we get in there. I think they have a little calendar. They're marking off the Sundays left until they're done with their work. But, you know, there's a certain charm about this place I think we're going to miss. You know, we're going to miss the purple unicorn, Austin Powers on the back there, and that occasional funky skunk smell we get coming out of here. But we are excited, and I want to just kind of update you on what's going on. So last time I was here, I shared the design. Why don't we just pop that up again? So not much has changed. This is kind of the same. We still have, if you can see that, for those of you who didn't miss the first one, we still have the sanctuary, here. All right, seats about 500, and we have an entry foyer here. This is the office area. This will be the fellowship hall and eventually a gym with that. Classrooms up here, kitchen, nursery, and then we have kind of a play area off on the side here. This is Marshall's music to get you oriented. Van Ness is up here. So the design pretty much is the same as we shared last time. Not much has changed there. We started construction last week, so things have begun, and we're on time, and the hope is to finish the end of August, early September, so about 4 more months, and we're hoping to move in. So everything's going well. God has been very faithful in this. I think his timing's always perfect, and I might have shared this last time. We were reflecting, if we had kind of begun this process maybe 2-3 years earlier, we probably didn't have as many people, not as much funds. Our vision wouldn't have been quite as big, so I think our scope would have been a lot smaller at that point. We probably would have outgrown it a lot quicker. And I think this is a perfect time for us. As you can see, we're kind of busting at the seams in this place here. This holds 270, and we had to move the cry room out and just to get us to fit. Every year, we worry about this as elders, and we always say, well, as soon as we get to June and the college kids leave, we'll make it. We'll make it another year. And it's not we don't love you. You take up a lot of space. But we do want you back in September. So this is the year where I think come September, we're not going to make it anymore. I mean, we barely have much space. So perfect timing. Come September, hopefully we'll be in our sight. So God has been just so good and faithful through this. Now, as Kim shared and some of you have heard, there have been some budgetary issues along with this. Actually, show the next slide. I forgot to bring that up. No. The picture. So that's what's going on right now. So use your imagination. There's a sanctuary right there, you know. But they've begun. They're cleaning. They're knocking down stuff, and we'll have walls up hopefully in the next couple of weeks. So it's coming along. So in terms of the budget, what happened was about in October of last year when we begun this process, we met with the architects and we started coming up with a general plan for a church. And then we presented this general plan to some contractors to get an idea of what is our budget going to be like. And we got anywhere from $1 to $2 million to do something like this. So, you know, that was a big range. So we kind of shared with the church family, probably about $1.5 million is where we're at. And like Kim shared, we raised exactly $1.5 million. And so then we spent the next few months just really planning and getting our design down and exactly what we want, what we need. And we came up with these design plans, which we then presented to a group of contractors. We interviewed 4 or 5 contractors, and we hired a group called TG Construction, which they have a very strong bid, a good track record, and we've really enjoyed working with them so far. We felt they were a very solid group. And so once we hired the contractor, they were able to get into the building, start tearing it apart, and figure out exactly what the cost might be. So their initial thought was maybe $1.3 to $1.4 million. But as we got in there, different things came up. You know, one, as we've shared already, the seismic. Because of our usage, we increased the need for more structural support. So they weren't sure exactly what that would entail until they actually took off part of the roof and they realized, oh, we need to do a lot here. We actually have to replace the entire roof. So that's like $80,000 to do that. We realized our electrical needs were a lot greater than what is there now. So Southern California Edison will need to come in and put in a new transformer, which is another $30,000 or so. The fire prevention system is up to code, but again, because of our increased usage, we'll have to add to that. So that's another $45,000. So every week we got together, our budget would just keep going up and up and up. And so at some point, we had to kind of determine what are our needs, what are our wants, and we had to make some hard decisions as a design team. So let me put up this budget slide here. Now, we won't have time to go through this line by line, but if you come to the business meeting this afternoon, we'll be able to answer your questions. If you have specific issues, we can talk about that then. But I just want to highlight some things real quickly for you. So over here, this left column, you can see that, is assets. All right, so that's what we have, $1.5 million for the giving campaign. We have about $500,000 in savings, and we want to keep about $200,000 for a rainy day and for our increased cost in a warehouse. So that gives us assets about $1.8 million. The second column, that's the budget that our construction guys gave us now. So initially, they went in, they added everything up with the seismic, the fire, the electric, and all the other things, and it came out to be about $1.8 million. And so we talked to them, said, that's a little too much. Let's start cutting some things down, do some value engineering. And we've got it after about a month to 1.46, okay? So that's what we have to pay the contractors to do what they need to do to get the building together. And then I factored in about 5% overage, about $73,000. That's about standard, all right? Now this third column, phase one, these are the expenses that we as a church have to put in on top of what we're paying the contractors. So this is for to pay the architects, the consultants, to get furniture, AV equipment, you know, to deck the place out so that we can do church. So the cost for that, $278,000. So you add all that together, and that gets us about $1.8 million. So we're just a slightly over our budget. Okay. So these are kind of will meet the needs of our church. If we want to move in and do church and ministry, this is kind of that phase one. All right. So we're there in terms of budget. Now, we did have to make some difficult decisions. This is kind of the bad news, all right? So our goal was to just be good stewards of the church's money, and our goal was to create a tool for ministry out of this building. So those were the things we were thinking about. You know, certain things make sense to do up front if you have to dig into the concrete, cut holes in the wall. Other things we can add in later once we get more funding. So that's how we kind of made this decision. It took a lot of, you know, talking back and forth, and we were trying to do our due diligence. But again, a lot of these things popped up that were out of our control. So for phase two, before you throw stones at me, kitchen people, okay, we're going to set up the kitchen so that all the piping, the electric, the gas, everything is set. And once we get the funds to get the equipment, we can set it up pretty quickly. So the kitchen walls and everything will be there and ready to go. All right, and then also the gym. We're going to set up still as a fellowship hall, so it'll be decked out with chairs and tables so we can have meetings and luncheons, but we won't have the flooring or the basketball equipment or volleyball equipment ready yet, and as we get more funds, we'll get to that. Okay, those are the two biggest things, and then there's a list of kind of smaller wish list type things that we put on hold for now, and that gives a total of $327,000. All right, all to say, you know, God is good. We have exactly what we need to get in there, to get started, to do church. We're on time, and the plan is, again, September, we'll be running full bore. However, there are a few things that we're going to put on hold for now, and Kim is going to share more about some of the ideas we have in terms of kind of meeting those needs. So again, if you have questions, definitely come on out to the business meeting, and I'll be happy just to answer those.
Thanks, Jason. We have as Jason mentioned, a slight budget shortfall. So the elders were trying to think of different ways that we could raise the necessary money. And so this were some of the ideas that we came up with. So we'll show the first slide here. So one was that we could just charge you for different areas or have you Okay, so this with, for instance, we got the Sawasaki kitchen, okay? So I know they've been pushing for it. Hey, it's yours if you can pay for it. The second idea was this. We call this the guilt trip method. Okay? Just empty cement and kids that are sad. So they should have playground equipment, but they don't. This is our third method, the NASCAR method. We're going to sell logo space on CJ's head. So Jason asked, well, how much will it cost to put the Yankees on there? So we told him, well, there's $327,000 we need, so that should cover it. And then the last one, we call this put the unimportant stuff in first. Okay, so like if we need cabinets and you're like, oh, I don't want to chip in for cabinets, we can just use, you know, boxes. But if we don't have bathrooms, you're going to ante up. So we'll put in the cabinets and then use outhouses, and we figure we can raise the money fairly quickly. That's good. Okay, so fortunately, through incredible wisdom and prompting by the Holy Spirit, we've dismissed these ideas, and we're in prayer as to what to do. So I'm going to share with those in a little while, but I think on a more serious note, in light of what has happened recently, we wanted to take a few minutes this morning to think about how we should understand these events. In other words, how do we handle such adversity? Why, if God has provided so faithfully to this point, do we all of a sudden come up short? Do we take this as a sign from God? Is it okay to be frustrated? I think there are a lot of reactions to our situation, but let me offer what I think is a simple but God-honoring response: obedient faith. Okay, so I think we must press on in obedient faith because these circumstances, while out of our control, are not out of God's control. And so I wanted us to look at a passage this morning that discusses that. So turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Okay, we were discussing our challenges at our staff meeting on a Monday morning. This passage came up, and I thought it was an appropriate one for our situation. We don't have a lot of time this morning, but I want to at least look at a passage where Paul and his companions are ministering, and yet they face opposition, not from unbelievers, but seemingly from God himself. And so this is what it says, Acts chapter 16, starting with verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Asia here is not referring to the whole continent of Asia, but it's actually a smaller section that they were ministering in. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Okay, so realize what's happening here. Paul's on a second missionary journey. He is eager to share the gospel in different areas of Asia Minor, but God literally stops him and his companions from doing so. And when you read this, the first thought is, well, how did he do that? You know, was it the vision? Was it, you know, an angel? We don't know. Okay, so we're not exactly sure. But whatever it was very clear that God did not want them to minister in these areas at this point. Now, when I read this passage, I feel like in a small way we can relate. Okay, we're not trying to do anything unbiblical, like God is stopping our project because we're doing something so horrible. We simply want a better place to steward our resources and to use as a tool for the ministry of the gospel. We believe that this is what God would have us do, and yet we face challenges like this. I don't think that it's the same, and that I don't think God is completely preventing us from moving forward. But still, part of me thinks, okay, money's no issue to God. Right? It's not like he couldn't come up with it. He's not, huddling with the rest of the Trinity thinking, okay, what are we going to do about this whole lighthouse thing? You know, are we going to ever get that money? You know, it's not a problem, so why are we going through this? I think beyond our church building, it's a relevant question because all of us face those trials in life which we kind of don't understand. They just don't make sense. Okay, why would I face opposition in ministry when I'm doing ministry? Why are relationships difficult when we want relationships that honor God? Why are finances tight when I want to use my money to further the kingdom? Well, I think we get some answers from this passage as to at least how to respond to this. And so let me give you just a simple encouragement. Press on in obedient faith because we can trust our faithful God. Okay, press on in obedient faith because we can trust our faithful God. A couple ideas here. One is that God is sovereign. Okay, maybe to put it in layman's term for people like me, God knows what he's doing. Okay, God knows what he's doing. Now, Luke, who authored Acts, does not give us insight as to the disposition of Paul, but because of his faithful obedience to continue traveling and ministering, I think it's fair to assume that he wasn't despondent over this. Okay, we'll discuss this more in a moment, but realize this was not easy travel. It wasn't like simply, well, he was kind of going through this area, and then he had to walk a few extra miles to Troas. Okay, it was, it meant risking life to travel past places that needed to hear the gospel because God was stopping them and yet not giving them an explanation. We know from the end of the passage that it wasn't until they come to Troas that they understand that they were meant to go to Macedonia to preach the gospel. Now, I think if I had been with them, I would have been perplexed at the very least, maybe completely discouraged. God, I'm trying to preach the gospel. There's plenty of viable ministries. There's whole cities that need to hear the gospel. We're right there, and yet God wants me to wander back into the wilderness, difficult travel, to go to some place where I don't even know what he's going to have me do there. Now, part of it would probably be my frustration and the difficulty of the travel, but I think it would also have to do with the idea that I think I know what's best, and why isn't God complying? Okay, so think about that for a moment. Often in our questioning and complaining about life, what are we asserting about God and ourselves? That we know best, right? We know what's best for our life, and why isn't God complying with that? I mean, think about a trial that you're going through. I mean, maybe you're praying and praying, and you're getting frustrated that God isn't answering your prayer. It seems so easy for him to answer it, and yet he's not answering that prayer. Though we would never state it in these terms, ultimately we believe we know what's best for ourselves, for our lives, for our church. And God should follow that. I think the Stewardship Project is a good example. We literally have plans of what we think the church should be. And so why isn't God helping us in that? I mean, that's obviously the best for our church, right? Maybe we have to kind of step back in this humility thing. You know, God's sovereign. He knows what he's doing, and what he's doing is best. Remember that God always knows what's best and carries out that plan. Verse 10, it says, when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So realize what's happening here. Paul and his ministry partners, they board a ship and they bring the gospel now to Europe. Because the Macedonia was southern Europe and it hadn't gone there yet. I don't think the geographic divisions were the same as now, so it wasn't like going from Asia to Europe in the same way. But nonetheless, God is basically calling him to bring it to a new continent so that the gospel can go forth from there, and we know that it does begin to spread north from there. It's kind of a stunning turn of events, Paul preaching the gospel to a whole different group of people. Part of me imagines, after all is said and done, Paul turning to those with him and saying, I knew God had a plan. That's why we didn't have to be discouraged. God was in control. I think for Paul, he had incredible faith that God was doing a good work. I mean, if you read his letters, something that you'll see over and over is this assumption and this belief that God is absolutely good and absolutely sovereign. And so it's no wonder that whenever he's in ministry, he presses on in faith. He's the one that wrote Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good, for those who are called according to his purpose. I believe in that context, it's talking about the purpose of being transformed into the likeness of Christ, but he's saying that no matter what's going on, God is using that to further his ministry. And Paul believed this. So again, whereas maybe I would have come to Phrygia and I would have been upset that I can't go in and minister, Paul just moves on and says, okay, must be something else. God must have a bigger and better plan for us. I think for Paul, he probably first and foremost saw this in the gospel. The gospel is the grand demonstration of what we understand as tragedy becoming great triumph. Right? We know that the backstory of the gospel is that God created every one of us, and he created us to live for him and to be in worship and joyful submission and obedience to him. The Bible tells us, and life confirms, that all of us are sinners. We don't live that way. We don't live in joyful obedience to God. We don't live in worship of God. And because of that, we've broken God's law. There's a break in the relationship. And specifically, the Bible says that because God is holy, He's going to pour out his wrath upon our sin. So imagine that my Creator made me. And he said, live for me and love me. And you'll know joy. You'll know satisfaction. I rebel. Every act of sin is an act of rebellion. Because basically I'm saying, God, I won't do what you want me to do. And so God says, I'm going to pour out my wrath upon that sin. Now that should be the end of the story, but God in his grace sends Jesus Christ. He lives the perfect life we weren't able to, and then he goes to the cross to suffer God's wrath in my place. In other words, because I'm a sinner, I deserve God's wrath. He should pour it out on me. He should crush me and send me to hell for eternity. But Jesus says, you know what? Credit his sins to my account, and then I'll suffer the wrath for him. And that's what he's doing on the cross. But imagine to the people who were seeing the cross at the time. They didn't know exactly what was going on. Here Jesus had come onto the scene. They think he's the long-awaited Messiah. They think he's the one that's going to overthrow Rome. He's going to bring Jerusalem to, the nation of Israel to a place of prominence. And then all of a sudden he's hanging on a cross like a common criminal. He's dead. He's lifeless. And in their minds, that's just tragedy. But now we know the whole story. You know that is triumph. Jesus suffering the wrath we deserve. We see him resurrected 3 days later. He is the promise of new life. That if you put your faith in Christ, you will have eternal life. It's God using the tragedies, even the sinfulness of men, to bring about his great and glorious work. I think for Paul, it wasn't just about the gospel. I think he'd experienced it in his own life. And not just in the way that we might think. Backing up to Acts chapter 1, Jesus is about to leave. You know, he died, he was resurrected, he's gonna go back into heaven. But he says this to his disciples, but you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. You will see power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Okay, so it's kind of that commission. But how would God accomplish this? Okay, remember at this point, Jerusalem is the only church. There is no churches elsewhere. There's no seminaries. There's no denominations. There's no even completed Bible. Okay? And yet he's saying, I'm going to spread the gospel. So how would he accomplish this? It seems that initially most of the pilgrims who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover, when they were converted to Christianity, they just stayed there. Okay? Because they didn't have anywhere to go. They would be ostracized from their families anyways for becoming Christian. There was no church to go to, no apostles, no teaching. So they would just stay in Jerusalem. How would the gospel then go to Judea and Samaria and beyond? We jump forward to Acts chapter 8. And this is what it says. And Saul, who's Paul, right, before his conversion, approved of his execution, that is Stephen's. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Okay, so think about that for a moment. Paul understood God using tribulation for good because he was the tribulation that God used for good. I mean, he was the persecutor. So you can imagine here as he's going through this and he's getting stopped from sharing the gospel, he's thinking, wait, God used me, a hater of the church, a persecutor of the church and a hater of Christ to actually spread the gospel. How can I not now believe that now as I follow him in obedience that he's going to use me to do as well? For Paul, he got like that harsh lesson that he's seen God use tragedy to bring about great things. As you look at your life, do you have that kind of confidence that God is doing a good work amidst the challenges and trials of your life? Some of you have seen it very clearly. You can share stories of, you know, this happened and then God just changed the course of my life and I can see now why he did it. But for many of you, it won't be the case. I mean, you can trust that God is refining you. He's sanctifying you. He's building in you faith. But you may not know this side of eternity why God brought you through the trials that you're going through. But you can trust this, that God is faithful. He is not ignorant. He is not bad. He is absolutely sovereign and absolutely good, and he's controlling your life with a purpose. thinking to our situation with the building particularly, we have to trust that God is using everything for our good and his glory. We have no choice biblically but to assume that he is sovereign, but not only sovereign, but absolutely good. But on the other hand, it would seem that it would be absolutely no problem for him to have construction come in at less cost or give us more money. So we have to believe then, because he hasn't done those things, that whatever he's brought into our life as a church is for our good, and it's for his glory. I mean, even if it's simply the refining nature of trials, God is doing something in what's happening. Maybe he's just growing us in faith, right? We thought 1.5 million, we go, that's crazy. Now, how are we going to get there? And God was so gracious, right? And some of us were so encouraged in our faith, maybe saying, you know, do you think another 300,000 is that big of a deal? 400,000? You think I can't do that? Maybe he just wants to grow our faith again. Maybe he wants for us to continue to grow in generosity. Again, maybe the thought is, well, man, our family's been so generous. We've been cutting back. We've been trying to give every week to this stewardship project. And then he's just going to say, you know what? There's so much more that you can do. And maybe it's to be a testimony to an unbelieving world when they hear of how God has done what he's done in our church. There's so many things, but simply we have to trust that God knows what he's doing. Like Jason shared earlier, my wife and I, we were driving past a building that we had looked on probably in the first year of the church plant. And I think the building was smaller than this room. Okay, can you imagine that? Like trying to fit kids in one corner, and we'd have like 19 services, okay? And it's like, but if we'd done that, if we'd gone for it, but God was gracious. He was so faithful. He was preparing us for where we are now. So we can trust his faithfulness. And I think that brings us to the second idea here. And it's kind of more of an encouragement. But press on in faith and obedience. Press on in faith and obedience. There's a church near us, and they have kind of this sign, you know, like one of those signs that tell about what the sermon's going to be about every week or something. And at the bottom, it says Pastor Glenn. He's apparently the pastor, and, you know, the service times. But this week, I saw the question. It was something like, where do you turn in times of trouble? And below it, Pastor Glenn. Okay? And it's like, there's no space. So I know they meant God. I'm a pastor. I could figure that one out. But part of me thinks, like, today, let's take off Pastor Glenn. Let's put God up there. Okay? So it says, where do you turn? God. Okay, but I think as we think through this, our same temptation, you know, where do we turn? Well, we look to the design team, or the architect's got to kind of bring down costs, or our contractor, you know, they got to do value engineering. This is how we're going to solve all these problems. And we want to be wise, we want to be good stewards, but ultimately, where do we turn? It's God. That's how we press forward, because we trust God. As we read the story, something we should appreciate is Paul's obedience. We don't see signs of complaining. We don't see signs of stopping, signs of discouragement. We only see walking, okay? He just keeps going. We described Paul's journey a bit earlier, but realized that this was probably 400 or 500 miles of rough, often mountainous travel. Okay, so if you're a hiker, you know the difference between sidewalk miles and mountain miles, okay? So if I said walk a mile in Torrance, it's a little different than when we're in the mountains and I say walk a mile. 400 or 500 miles of this. We note from 2 Corinthians 11 that this kind of travel is often very difficult on Paul. This is how he describes it. He says, I'm on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles. Danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Part of me feels like maybe he's describing this road. Cold and exposure, right? It's like, okay, God, there's like all these homes I could just sleep in, and there's a place to share the gospel, but you're telling me to keep going. But what does he do? He presses on without question or complaint to preach the gospel. I think we notice different things about his obedience. One is that simply he was doing what God wanted him to do, right? He wasn't there to make a name for himself. He wasn't trying to build a mega church. He wasn't getting rich. It says his goal was to preach the gospel. And when he didn't get to do it one place, then he was going to press on and do it somewhere else. I think, too, we note that he had faith, right? That's the only thing that will keep you going. It keeps you moving through, willing to risk your life to preach the gospel. And third, he doesn't stop moving. Though I think there's a time to, at the very least, figuratively wait on the Lord, Paul, it was right to continue to press forward in obedience to spread the gospel. I'm not sure what trial you're going through. It could be small, finals coming up. It could be major, tragedy in your family. And my encouragement is to move forward in faithful obedience. Maybe ministry for you is hard. You're facing difficulties. You're discouraged. Be faithful. Maybe finances are tight. You're wondering, how am I going to make ends meet? Maybe there's the danger of you losing your job. Be faithful. Maybe you run into great roadblocks in sharing the gospel with someone you love. They flat out reject it. They ignore you. They have questions you can't answer. Be faithful. Press on and share the gospel. What does this mean for you and me regarding our stewardship project? One is we press on because we believe we're doing what God would have us do. We have to rid ourselves of the notion that if God wants us to do something, the path will be easy, right? Often it means we need to walk, and when God turns us elsewhere, then we go in that direction. For some people, trials mean that you're not doing what you should be doing. Think about marriage, right? If you have trials in marriage, does that mean you married the wrong person? Does that mean you should stop being married and move on? It's God using trials to transform you, and every marriage has trials. So I think as we go through this, our assumption isn't, well, something must be wrong. Our assumption is, God is doing something great. Maybe simply just growing our faith, sanctifying, refining us, changing our course of action slightly. Whatever it is, it's for our good and for His glory. Second, I hope you'll consider how you can continue to extend yourself for the kingdom. It seems that for our good, God has made our path more difficult. So how do we respond? In obedience, we need to extend ourselves once again. As the elders, we've been thinking about through this, there are maybe two primary options as to handle the financial shortfall. We'll discuss this in more detail at the meeting. I hope you can make it. I think it's at 1:30 at Victory. We would love to get your input, your ideas. But let me kind of throw them out there, at least initially. One is that we can simply wait until the initial stewardship project is over. We can move into our building and then evaluate the state of our church. Where are we financially? Should we just trust that we'll bring it in through normal offering? Do we start a new stewardship project? Do we do some sort of fundraising? The second idea is that we can ask the church in the near future to make an additional commitment to our current project. So maybe we'll say, can you commit for another 6 months, whether it be extending your current giving, making a whole new commitment because you can't give at that same level. Maybe you have money at this point that you want to just commit. I would love to give this to the project. Maybe you're new to the church and you weren't part of the initial commitment. We would then, base our current build out on that commitment. In other words, just say we were to bring in another $350,000 in commitments, then we would try to finish the project as much as we can now because that will save us money. We'll discuss that this afternoon, but whatever we decide, are you willing to move forward in faith? Okay, so maybe the temptation for you is I already did. You said 1 year. Our family has sacrificed. We did what we were supposed to do. And now you're saying that there might be more to this. Maybe Paul could have said the same thing. God, I'm serving you. I've been trying to preach the gospel. I want to do what you want me to do. Why are you making me move on? I'm not sure why is happening what is happening. I believe we did our due diligence, right? So much of the situation has been out of our control. So this means simply that God is giving us another opportunity to be faithful and to try to minister. So are you willing to do that? The elders have been just blessed by you, our family. You have tried so fervently to live in faith. As we have led, you have followed willfully and joyfully. And so as we take this next speck of faith, I encourage you to move forward in faithful obedience, excited to see what God is going to do. All right, so when we think phase one, phase two, don't think discouragement. What are we missing? Think, this is exciting. God must be doing something great for our church. Let me just close with this. As we have said from the beginning, that the end goal of what we're doing is not a building. Okay, that is not the promised land of Lighthouse. It's simply a tool to use in our mission to carry out the Great Commission. Our goal then is not a building, but obedience. And I trust that in that obedience, we honor our Lord. So I hope you'll see this with a different perspective. Okay, just think, oh man, we came up short. You know, why is, be excited. God is going to do something in this church and Lord willing in you as an individual. It's a good thing. It must be a good thing. It can only be a good thing because God is good. Before we close, what I wanted to do was just to lead you in a time of prayer as a congregation. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to share with you an idea, and if you could quietly intercede, just be in prayer over that, and then I'll kind of move on to some different ideas. So maybe we can just start off, and would you just spend some time in prayer and thankfulness for God's faithfulness? He has been so good to us. Can you spend some time just thanking God for his faithfulness to us? Father, you've been so faithful to us, Lord, and as we move forward, it's just kind of exciting because we get to see once again how you are faithful. We don't necessarily know how that's going to be, but we have no choice but to believe that you are good, that this situation is good, and that we can be excited to be a part of your plan. So we thank you and we praise you, Lord. Next, we'll take some time and pray and ask God for wisdom. Not only for the design team, but for the elders as well, as we make decisions, difficult decisions concerning this stewardship project. Father, we do thank you, Lord. You are the God of all wisdom. You've given us your word to guide us. And so, Lord, as we make the decisions for this stewardship project, this next phase, will you grant us wisdom, humility, the ability to know well our own hearts and the sinfulness that exists, and ultimately the desire for your glory. We thank you, Lord. Lastly, will you pray for joyful obedience, that we as a church would not just be willing to follow God, but excitedly and joyfully follow our Lord. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for just the chance that we get to follow you, our great God. We pray that we would do so in joy and incitement. knowing that as you lead, Lord, that it's the path we should take, Lord, and though that path is often kind of littered with trials, with difficulties, even tragedy, Lord, that as we follow you, we know that we're where we're supposed to be, that you will bless and honor that, and ultimately we can rest in you. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we as a congregation can come together, not only to kind of continue to know what's going on in the life of this church, but also just a chance to kind of see these circumstances of life as visual aids to remind us to trust in you, our great God. I know we've been focusing on the stewardship project, but I know that there's people here that just going through their own trials and difficulties, their own struggles. And so, Lord, may they rest in knowing that you know what you're doing, and they just need to press on in faithful obedience. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand as we sing one last song? We're going to sing Great Is Thy Faithfulness, and I think it's such an appropriate song for us to sing at this time.